Animism, understanding and evangelizing animists. Key part of any Great Commission course, understanding people who adhere to animism, or witchcraft, or voodooism, or African traditional religions, or ATR, or TAR, as some might call traditional African religions. On one of my overseas ministry trips, an in-flight documentary caught my attention. Some anthropologist was waxing eloquent about the incredibly advanced Mayan civilization of Central America in the 15th century. They didn't have a written language, but they were incredibly advanced. These Mayans built spectacular pyramid-like temples, all without the wheel. Of course, they did use slave labor to move those massive stones, but the slaves were captured from neighboring tribes. So I suppose that made it right. Unfortunately, these impressive temples were used for human sacrifices, but the human sacrifices were necessary to make the sunrise each day. But they only used slaves and prisoners captured from neighboring tribes. None of this seems to have dampened the enthusiasm of this anthropologist as he eagerly described the amazing, complex, intricate Mayan civilization. They had a fascinating sport, which was a cross between our basketball and football, although you could only use your shoulder to score a goal. Unfortunately, the losing team were all put to death. And so it carried on. I can only wonder at the mental and ethical gymnastics this anthropologist and film producer could do to praise the incredibly advanced Mayan civilization, which had not yet discovered the wheel and did not yet have a written language, which used slave labor, engaged in human sacrifice, and routinely executed the losing sports team. For goodness sakes, what does it take to get an anthropologist to see something logically? Would he really want to live under a situation like that? And yet they were praising it as so wonderful. Required viewing for all anthropology students at university should be Apocalypto. This is an unflinching, honest look at what life was like in the Mayan civilization before the advent of Christianity. Slave raids, human sacrifices, ripping beating hearts out of living people on tops of the pyramid-like temples and so on. One of my favorite Time magazine covers of all time is Lost Tribes, Lost Knowledge. During a visit to the Field Museum in Chicago, I saw a similar display of reverence for paganism. Parts of the exhibit include the cover of an old Time magazine, Lost Tribes, Lost Knowledge. When native cultures disappear, so does a trove of scientific and medical wisdom. And the pictures of a tribesman from Papua New Guinea with a bone through his nose. And they tell us that treasure troves of scientific knowledge are being lost by tribes going extinct. I wondered what scientific knowledge could be possessed by tribes without a written language. But close examination revealed that these tribes were going extinct because of the work of Christian missionaries, like the New Tribes Mission, who we saw that film of last night, Itau, amongst the Papua New Guineans. As these tribes are evangelized and coming to Christ, they are abandoning the old tribal religions of headhunting, cannibalism, spirit worship, and polygamy. So to the scientist, these tribes are going extinct because they no longer walk around naked and they no longer engage in body scarification, tattooing, and body piercing. Now they wore clothes and glasses. And they went to the doctor instead of the witch doctor. And they had schools and were learning to read and only married once and they worshipped in church. And, how terrible is that? Now, being somewhat ignorant of the science of anthropology, I would have thought that ending intertribal warfare, cannibalism, polygamy, and occultism was a good thing. I would have also assumed that giving people the gift of literacy and medicines to improve their health and extending their life expectancy and improving their sight with glasses and bring them the life-transforming gospel of Christ, I would have thought that all this was preferable to allowing them to languish in superstition, ignorance, and animistic fear. But no. According to National Geographic articles bemoaning the cultural genocide of New Tribes Mission, Wycliffe Bible translators, and other pioneer missions in the Amazon jungle, they pointed out these missionaries are destroying the cultural distinctives of unique tribal cultures. Well, I suppose missionaries to the inner city, like David Wilkerson going into Harlem in New York in the 50s, he also destroyed their tribal distinctives. Instead of gang warfare where they were knifing one another and drugs and shooting up heroin, they actually came to Christ and started to live clean, sober lives. I mean, how terrible. He destroyed the distinctives of those street gangs in New York. Apparently, it's preferable to have illiteracy, polygamy, incessant tribal warfare, cannibalism, human sacrifices, slavery, high infant mortality, low life expectancies, not to mention people dying without the knowledge of Christ. Just so journalists and anthropologists can have the more interesting and financially lucrative photo ops of naked savages engaging in body scarification and the eating of their neighbors. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." So, how do we come to understand animism? Animism is spirit worship or spiritism, also called traditional religions and voodooism. It is the primary religion of over 100 million tribal people scattered throughout Africa, New Guinea, the Pacific Islands, North and South America, Australia, New Zealand, India, and Japan. Elements of basic animism are also adhered to by some Muslims, Buddhists, and nominal Christians. What we call syncretism, where people would go to church on Sunday, go to the witch doctor Monday. You've got quite a lot of Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, and Christians who actually are also animists. Just like the Papua New Guineans just like the Maoris of New Zealand. Now, many people speak of the Maoris being the original inhabitants of New Zealand, which isn't true. They were invaders who ate the original inhabitants of New Zealand. The Maoris were, in fact, a very barbaric, savage bunch of cannibals. And they had heads on poles, and the haka dance, which the New Zealand All Blacks team do to intimidate the other side in rugby matches, it's actually a witchcraft voodoo curse. They're basically saying, "We're going to eat you." And so it's a cannibalistic witchcraft curse they put on the other team. And I think it's disgusting that a civilized country like New Zealand should have adopted such a wicked, evil, pagan, occultic practice as the haka dance, and anything one can do to intimidate them and to counter and let them know, "We're not scared of your stupid curses. Greater is he who is in us than him is in the world." And I think it's great that our team stared them down and walked towards them. And many of the New Zealanders complained that they felt intimidated by how the Springboks responded to their haka. It's like, oh, shame, snowflakes, find a safe place for them. But this is basically occultism. When they're sticking out people's tongues at one another, which we were taught in primary school as rude, but what they basically say is, "We are going to eat you up." Now, on this map, you can see, organized by Patrick Johnson, the blue, the darker the blue, the higher the percentage of animistic or voodooistic or witchcraft religions. And so where you get a dark blue, then it means, say, the majority of the population. And so you can see animism scattered in different ways around Africa. Although it's a minority in South Africa, they are here too, especially in Venda. In Venda, which is the most northeastern part of South Africa, they have Lake Fundudzi, which is a sacred lake that no one except a Vendan is allowed to see. And if a non-Vendan sees it, he must be put to death. Now, I've seen Lake Fundudzi, because I was in an army helicopter flying over it as a guest of the Venda army to speak to them. They would have beauty competitions where the most beautiful girl in the district in Venda would be sacrificed to the crocodile god. And not a great incentive to be beautiful over there. Some would go kicking and screaming, not thinking being married to the crocodile god was a good idea. Others would go willingly, having been so brainwashed by it, with their family applauding and enthusiastically helping to throw them to the crocodile. I don't know if they still do that, but it was still taking place up till the early 80s at least. Here you can see, yes.
Just on the prior picture, you showed that at a previous lecture. The majority religion in that county, or how is that, what's that map that you showed?
That's correct. He's not working according to countries, but counties, basically districts. And so you can see it's very granulated. And so you can see that the Central Congo, for example, is overwhelmingly would be officially Christian. but you've got a few little spots of Islam. Of course, they have some witchcraft, but that should be a minority. These are where they are a majority.
Where so you get colored the in that color, it's from what, like 40% up, 60% up? Or?
From here, there are the light colors would be from 40% up, the dark colors, medium colors would be over 50%, and by the very, very, very dark, it's 90%. So it's quite an interesting. This is Operation World, Patrick Johnson, very detailed map showing green for Islam, yellow for Christianity, blue for animism. Now, here's also Patrick Johnson's analysis of the world's religions. The ones we're talking about right now are what is called ethnic or other, which means animist, shamanistic, or spiritist. So the voodoo, witchcraft, tar, ATR, the whole lot, they fall under the 10% of the world's population that would claim to belong to that. But remember, it's more pervasive than that because there's a lot of Christians, a lot of Buddhists, and a lot of Muslims who also are syncretistic with the animistic worldview. So animism has seeped into all sorts. Let's just give you an example. Can you think of a Disney film that's animistic?
Moana
would be animistic. Pocahontas, strangely, is true. Now, the only reason why we know Pocahontas is because she is the first Indian baptized as a Christian. And her baptism picture is a massive, beautiful oil painting, bigger than this whole wall, in the rotunda in the U.S. Congress, commemorating the baptism of Pocahontas, the first Indian convert to be baptized as a Christian. And yet, in Pocahontas, in the Disney film, there's no hint of her being Christian. In fact, she's an animist who talks to the trees and so on. And then you've also got Brother Bear, which has got to be one of the worst ever produced by Disney, where it's complete animism, spirit worship, shape-shifting, the whole deal, astral travel, you name it. It's really...
Mulan
would also have animism in it, that's correct. So Disney does promote animism. We mustn't think that animism is just something for people with bones through their noses. It's in Hollywood, it's in UCT, it's in Berkeley, it's all over the place. Now, interestingly, when you look at the world's growth rate, notice the world's growth rate is at this point, 1 point something, perhaps 1.3. Now, you can see charismatic Christianity is growing way past the growth rate. So is Pentecostal Christianity, so is Evangelicalism, so the Independent Church, so the Anglican, so the Protestants. Orthodox are under, Catholic are under. All Christians are over the growth rate. Muslims are over the growth rate. Hindus only just. Ethnic religions are under the growth rate, so they're dying. Buddhism's also dying. That in a few generations, they will go to insignificancy. Because if you aren't growing faster than the natural population growth rate, you're dying. So animism is basically a dying religion as the primary religion. But that doesn't mean it's not a secondary religion where you get just take secular humanism. There's a lot of people who would call themselves Christians, but they're actually practical secular humanists. They've got a syncretized religion without knowing it. And so you have with Islam, Buddhism, all religions. Secular humanism, animism, often seeps in as a secondary religion in a synchronistic way. Animism includes necrolatry. That's the worship of the souls of the dead. Tribal people tend to regard departed ancestors as part of the clan and fear the harm that the departed can do to the living. Especially the fear that those who die unnaturally will come back to haunt them. And hence you have these talks about haunted house and so on. Spirit worship is key part of animism. Tribal religions believe in the existence of personal spirits or demons, as well as impersonal spiritual forces in nature, which inhabit the earth, the air, the fire, the water, the trees, the mountain, the animal life. So life for an animist is dominated by a host of taboos and rituals to placate the spirits. Here's a spirit tree, for example, that's very popular in Asia. Then you always have witch doctors or shamans. Now, these shamans or priests or witch doctors are expert mediators. They know the proper incantations. They know what sacrifice needed at times of sickness and disaster to placate and appease the spirits. And so when they call them a clairvoyant, a shaman, a witch doctor, I mean, it's basically the same thing. And there's always magic. Animism believes in magic. Now, there's imitative magic and there's contagious magic. Imitative magic seeks to do harm to a person, an enemy, by taking a representation of him, for example, a voodoo doll, stick the needle in, twist the needle, and he's going to get pain in that part of his body and so on. But then there's contagious magic. The connection between a person and his hair, his nail clippings, sweat, spit, feces. In Swaziland, the kingdom of Swaziland, they have a story that they treat as history. That, you know, the Swazis who are in Nguni, just like the Zulu, very similar to them. In fact, the language of Swati is very similar to them. They managed to defeat the Zulu in battle. Now, Shaka beat everyone he fought, except the Swazi. And so Swaziland is an independent kingdom, separate from the kingdom of Zululand, for this reason. Now, the reason why the Swazis managed to defeat the Zulus is not any military reasons at all, according to the history there. It's because one of their witch doctors managed to get some of the semen of Shaka. And how on earth he got that, who knows? Well, what do we call it? Some of the sperm of Shaka. And so the witch doctor was able to make some powerful muti medicine, which enabled the Swazi warriors to defeat the Zulu warriors. And they honestly believed, just like the Greeks believed that the different goddesses, Athena and Aphrodite and so on, started the great war with Troy. So this is part of the legends of Swaziland, which many people actually believe that we defeated the Zulus because our witch doctor managed to get this powerful, contagious magic, muti, which defeated Shaka's impis. Well, you know, there's some weird things that happen out there, and I wouldn't put it past, the average Europeans can dismiss it as coincidence. But you know, there's demonic forces out there too. Supernatural things can happen, but there's only two sources for supernatural events. Either God, the Holy Spirit, and then it'll give glory to Christ, or the devil and his demons, and then, of course, it doesn't give glory to Christ. So, don't assume that a miracle proves that it's of God. The devil can do lying wonders and so on too. The blood of an animal or a person may be drunk in order to gain the strength of the animal, or in the case of cannibalism, that person. For example, you know Idi Amin, the dictator of Uganda, he ate human flesh. He had banks of fridges filled with the brains and hearts and livers and so on of his enemies that he'd snack on. He personally shot the Archbishop of the Anglican Church of Uganda in the head in his palace where he'd invited him, and then he ate his heart and liver and brains in order to gain his strength. We know that Mobutu Sese Seko engaged in witchcraft ceremonies where he actually ate human body parts. So did Samora Machel of Mozambique. And Jomo Kenyatta, the first dictator of Kenya, president, I think they called him, he also was a cannibal who ate human flesh during the Mau Mau witchcraft ceremonies. So there's quite a lot of this kind of cannibalistic animism out there. When you see a human skull and bone scattered around a fireplace, you know that this is cannibalism. I got this picture in Tet province in Mozambique. I took this picture in Rwanda. This is a church building, Natarama Church in Rwanda. They killed 1,200 people in this church. During the Holocaust in Rwanda, the Interahamwe, the mass murdering Hutu, slaughtered Tutsi Christians in this church. Piles of skulls outside. With machetes, low-tech genocide. Overwhelmingly motivated by animism, witchcraft, jealousy and hatred for their Tutsi neighbors. Here at the battlefront in Sudan, we're in front of the front lines. We're actually in a no-man's land between Arab lines and Christian lines. And this man offered me the skull of an Arab to take back home, and I thought this would be awfully Macbethian. To be or not to be? That is the question. I decided rather let it be than take it with, because what would I say to customs? And where would I put it? And what would we do with it? And what would you think if I had a skull sitting here? Now, don't think that technology and technological progress necessarily negates animism. Animism is perfectly at home with technology. It's got no problem with technology. And you can see an animist who's happy with his cell phone and his AK-47. Quite no problem, no conflict there. You always see fetishism. superstitious belief that there's some spiritual energy or force and charms, amulets or fetishes. I grew up in a secular family, and my dad had a Saint Christopher on his dashboard to protect him in a car, and my brother would often wear Saint Christopher, and this is his favorite gift to any girlfriend, was a Saint Christopher, because Saint Christopher's meant to protect you. And I remember being told, you know, never walk under a ladder, it's bad luck, and don't cross a black cat's path, it's bad luck. There's all kinds of stupid superstitious things. The dumbest one in the English world has got to be stroking a rabbit's foot is lucky. Now, if a rabbit's foot was lucky, it would still be on the rabbit. So, you know, the idea of having this rabbit's foot is going to somehow bring you luck. But there's a lot of dumb things in every culture all over the world where people trust in some weird, bizarre, who knows where this comes from business. And, of course, you know, these, when a person's wearing this, the men should beware, is this is a black widow. And what do black widows do? They kill the males after they've mated them, yes. So, a woman wearing a black widow is probably not a good choice for a date. Then there's naturalism, the personification and worship of the force of nature. Some cultures worship the sun, like what did they worship in Egypt? Ra, the sun god. Then there's those who worship the moon god, Allah. Allah is the moon god, pre-Islamic deity. And in fact, it's the only of one of the hundreds of idols that used to be in the Kaaba that's left there is the meteorite, the piece of rock that they believe fell from the moon. And that's at the center of the Kaaba, which Muslims pray to in Mecca. So the moon is very important to Islam.
Naturism would be distinct from naturalism, then?
It's similar, except naturism in this sense is directly the worship. So there are those who worship the stars. You can definitely see those people. The people are into astrology as opposed to astronomy is the science. Astrology is the superstition. Like people reading their stars. What's in my stars? What does the star say? Oh, astrologer, you were born in January. You're Aquarius. Okay, so 1/12 of the world's population is going to have the same thing happen to them today. You know, this kind of, huh? What on earth has that got to do with anything? What happened to choice? How can the stars determine our destiny? The one who made the stars? Well, that's a different story. But there's people who worship volcanoes. There's storms, animals, totem poles and so on. The sun in ancient Egypt, the sacred cow of the Hindus of India, the sacred mountain of Shintoism in Japan, these are sacred objects. And of course, we know Muslims see the Kaaba and the meteorite piece of the moon sitting in Mecca is very important too. So naturalism normally leads to idolatry and to polytheism, the worship of many gods. Now naturism often relates to fertility, like think of Baal worship, Asherah worship, Moloch worship. They all wanted prosperity. They were prosperity cults. And they were called fertility cults because your prosperity was how many cows, how many sheep, camels, goats, horses you have. And so fertility cults were the prosperity cults of that time. You want to get wealthy, healthy, sacrifice your firstborn child to Moloch or to Baal, and fire will come up from the chest or beneath the arms of this idol and consume the child. And this is going to guarantee you better herds, better crops, more riches, wealth. Today, how does it work? You've got to abort that baby so that you can finish your university degree, so that you can get that job. So your prosperity is going to come from sacrificing your first, not firstborn child, but first conceived child at least. So you can see how this kind of animistic mentality, this prosperity culture, seeped into the abortion culture of the West. Just take in the unplanned form how she apologized to the unborn child later, saying that she sacrificed her child for convenience. So people have made an idol of convenience. This child's inconvenient, getting in the way of my plans. Nature worship, rituals and sacrifices are intended to guarantee fertility or prosperity. And human sacrifices are an extreme example of this. And today we've probably got more human sacrifice than ever before in history, by counting an abortion. Then you get totemism, brother, sister, kin. So this totem pole, which you know the Indians would have their totem pole, this would emphasize the unity of the clan with some sacred plant or animal. So you get different types of animals which are symbolic, like the wolf and the eagle and the owl are very popular amongst American Indians. I remember going to 3-2 Battalion, and they had, as you entered 3-2 Battalion's base, Buffalo Base, up at the border in Southwest Africa, they had a totem pole made of the skulls of SWAPO terrorists. Then they had a buffalo horns with tails draped in front of it. Then they had some more skulls on top, and they trained the owl to sit on top. So they had this very spooky-looking owl sit on top of this totem pole, and this would freak out people coming there too. But 3-2 Battalion was really like that. They were really weird, weird people. And so this totem pole just shows an animism when people do that. So, there are four characteristics of animism. Firstly, the whole of life is pervaded and governed with fear. There's a lot of fear in animism. Secondly, there's a great absence of love and hope. People feel absolutely hopeless, and the concept of love is killed. Just look at a typical scene that you see in Africa. The men are carrying nothing, or next to nothing, and the women are carrying all the heavy burdens, and probably a baby on their back as well. Thirdly, there's no moral absolute. Sin is seen as the violation of culture, the violation of custom, the violation of spirit forces. So here's a woman undergoing ritual purification for adultery, which doesn't have to be what we call adultery. It could have been something as simple as she cooked for another man, and now she's accused of adultery for what we might have called hospitality. So it's not a moral issue, it's more a custom issue. Then, of course, there's a lot of fatalism and a sense of helplessness in the face of external forces. So, for example, going up to Zambia back in the early 90s, we were close to the Zambezi River. You could see and hear the Zambezi River, one of the greatest rivers in the world. And the people were dying, and their children were dying, and their crops were dying, and the cattle was dying for lack of water. And, of course, we said to them, why don't you build irrigation canals? No, we can't do that. The government must do that. But it's your crops, it's your children, it's your life. No, government said, well, why don't you take buckets of water from the river? It's only a few hundred meters. And you can spread the water over your crops at sunset. So you've got all night for it to seep in without evaporation. And the people were not willing to utilize the greatest river around, just a few hundred meters away, because they felt helpless. Because everything must be done by the chief, the government, America, South Africa, foreigners, external foreign aid, whatever. But the people felt helpless victims of circumstances. They did not have the sense of dominion of, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This idea of taking dominion over it. And that's what animism does to people. It makes it feel very helpless. Heathenism does not deny God. They're not atheists. They basically ignore him by worshipping natural forces. So it's not that you need to convince an animist that God exists. It's just this, they're so focused on idols that they sort of lose sight of God. And there's all kinds of mysterious demon powers, and therefore they need all kinds of magic ceremonies and sacrifices and, of course, fetishes. What does the scripture say? Leviticus 19:26-31. Do not practice divination or sorcery. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. How much clearer can the Lord put it? Leviticus 19, by the way, is one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. It's the passage that starts, be holy for I am holy. And the whole of Leviticus 19 spells out how to be holy in the light of the character of God. So I've had some people say, oh, you know, there you're just quoting some obscure verse in Leviticus. Leviticus is super important because it teaches us about holiness and how to approach and worship a holy God and the difference between the clean and unclean and the holy or sanctified. But Leviticus 19 is very important, pivotal passage. Then we also read in Deuteronomy 18, when you enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery or interprets omens or engages in witchcraft or casts spells or who is a medium or a spiritist or who consults the dead. That's pretty comprehensive. It's, covered everything from clairvoyance and palm readers and all that too. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Now, Deuteronomy 18:9-13 has made it crystal clear. God is forbidding the occult. Categoric. The whole lot. And it's in such a way that there's no wriggle room. You can't say, oh, well, my glossy is okay, or surely I can play a Ouija board. No. Consulting the dead, none of this is acceptable. You're playing with demons when you play with these things. Now, we have in our country, and Zimbabwe also has them, a lot of what are called the Zionists. Now, these are tribal type of religions that try to mix Christianity with animism. And you get all kinds of sacred places. They go to Mount Moriah, they go to Mount Zion near Petersburg. They've got sacred rocks, sacred mountains, all kinds of practices. And in fact, there's a lot of superstitious animism mixed with Christianity, a lot of syncretism. Now, there are some branches of the Zionists who have really come to Christ, because the people respect the Bible. If you explain the Bible, you teach the Bible, they're generally very responsive. But there are huge blocks of the Zionists that are very unbiblical, very lopsided, distorted, selective in their focus on the Old Testament. And you'll see that they're not very Christ-centered, not very Bible-based, not much from the New Testament, very top-heavy in the Old Testament, out of context. And, of course, they think polygamy is okay. So the Zionist churches are very big, really big. But there's a lot of superstition amongst them. Africa Maplopi has written an excellent book, Christianity and Veneration of Ancestors, Should a Christian Consult the Dead? This is one of the books at the bookshop. Yes.
I don't know the
partial
role that is.
Yes, so it would seem they've got some sacred water, holy water. This might be for an offering, I'm not sure. Open bowl. Probably put money in there. What might this cloth be? Maybe it's holding something inside it? I'm not sure. You know, the different practices. One thing, they do go for uniforms, and they often meet in open air.
Are there women who are completely old,
Now, of course, there's a lot of variations amongst the Zionists. The biggest in South Africa is the ZCC, Zion Christian Church. And we're not saying that they're not true believers amongst them. Of course, if they've got access to the Bible, they're reading the Bible, seeking the Lord, there could be many saved people amongst them. But as a whole, the movements have quite a lot of syncretism. But you could say the same thing about Catholicism, and I'm afraid a lot of our Methodist and Anglican churches do a lot of unbiblical things that are going on in many mainline denominations. So these people make very responsive mission fields. They're very open. You speak to them. You show them in the Bible. If they see it's in the Bible, they respect the Bible, they will respond. And we know of many missionaries who focused on trying to reach China, and they find them to be a very fruitful mission field, because they're not anti-Christian. They are Christian, but they're not well taught, and there's a bit of a mixture of ancestor worship along with Christianity. But all of this can be solved through good Bible teaching. They're definitely reachable. And Africa Maplopi has done a great job in providing this teaching book on veneration of ancestors. Now, one country which is an example of a nation dedicated to ancestral spirits is Haiti. This is in the Western Hemisphere. It's up in the Caribbean, not too far from the United States of America. In fact, I'm sure that Daniel knows many churches in America who do their missions to Haiti. They'd go to Haiti or Mexico. I mean, those would be the two most popular short-term mission outreaches probably for American churches, wouldn't they? And certainly Haiti needs it, there's no doubt, and so does Mexico. As the Wall Street Journal noted in its article, Haiti and the Voodoo Curse, the cultural roots of the country's endless misery. Despite Haiti having received billions of dollars in foreign aid over the last 50 years, more foreign aid than any other country in the Western Hemisphere, meaning North, South, and Central America, it remains the least developed country in the Western Hemisphere. It doesn't matter how many billions you pour into this country, the people still are dirt poor. Haiti has defied all developmental predictions. Operation World reports Haiti is the poorest state in the Western Hemisphere, with over 75% of the population living on less than $2 a day. Effective unemployment is around 70%, almost as bad as Zimbabwe. 98% of the island nation of Haiti is deforested. You can tell the difference between when you've crossed from Dominican Republic, which is mostly Christian, to Haiti, the pilot say, because you can see Haiti is mostly deforested. Dominican Republic's got lots of forests. Haiti has some of the worst pollution, worst drought, worst famine, worst rapid rise of drug abuse, most corruption, worst spread of AIDS in the Western Hemisphere. 75% of the population are actively involved in voodoo, according to Operation World. Haiti is the top of the corruption index. A full 25% of the police force are in the pay of the drug lords and gangs. A massive earthquake in 2010 was one of the worst natural disasters to ever hit the Western Hemisphere. Over 300,000 died in that earthquake. Now, it's not that the earthquake was so bad. It's the buildings were so badly built. Because a 10 times worse on the Richter scale earthquake in the same year hits San Diego in Chile. And the death toll was almost nil. I think they might have lost two people. And very few buildings came down. And that's a 10 times higher earthquake hit Chile with next to no death toll and next to no destruction. But in Haiti, everything was destroyed. In fact, the only building left standing at the airport was the Missionary Aviation Fellowship hangar, which just goes to show the difference between a Christian work ethic and how to build things and not. At its inception in 1803, Haiti was dedicated to Satan. In 2003, Buddhism was declared the national religion of Haiti. And that was the 200th anniversary they decided to rededicate to Satan, just to be absolutely sure. The Wall Street Journal quotes Cameroonian development expert Daniel Etonga Manguel as observing Buddhism is one of the principal obstacles to progress in Africa. Daniel Etonga Manguel observes, Haiti's culture is powerfully influenced by religion, voodoo. Voodoo is one of the numerous spirit-based religions common to Africa. It is without ethical content. Its followers believe their destinies are controlled by hundreds of capricious spirits who must be propitiated, appeased, through voodoo ceremonies. So he describes animism as a progress-resistant force. As long as people are animists, they cannot progress very far. The Wall Street Journal observes a Haitian child is made to understand that everything that happens is due to the spirits. He is raised to externalize evil. Evil doesn't come from a heart. Evil comes from outside. And they continually think of themselves as in danger from these external forces. Haitians are afraid of one another. You'll find a high degree of paranoia in Haiti. They're sure that the neighbor's putting a curse on them. And they probably are. Animism is spirit worship. It involves necrolatry, the worship of the souls of the dead. They always have witch doctors placating the spirits. Animism is a religion that sees a spiritual force behind every event. And objects in the physical world have spiritual significance. Animism is obsessed with invoking good luck and avoiding bad luck. By the way, you know where the word luck comes from? India. Hinduism. Lakshmi is the goddess of prosperity. And so British soldiers based in India started to joke around saying, good Lakshmi. And good Lakshmi evolved into good luck. Lakshmi is the goddess of fortune, prosperity in India. And so no Christian should believe in luck. Because you don't believe in Hinduism and you don't believe in Lakshmi and you're not an idol worshiper. But when we speak about good luck and he's lucky, then we're falling into that animistic kind of mindset that, you know, we're living in a chance universe with where we believe in the goddess of luck. No. We might believe in God's mercy and grace and blessings, but we don't believe in luck. Each community is seen as having its own set of gods and its own spirits, and these are territorial gods. Fear plays a major role in the life of an animist. The whole world is full of spirits and demons and omens and spells and forces, and they need magic, divination, and rituals, sacred rituals, to seek protection from and to appease the gods, to placate the gods, the spirits and the ancestors. They will observe numerous taboos and prohibitions, observe sacred places. For example, in Haiti, there's a sacred tree where the pact with Satan was signed over 2 centuries ago by witch doctors. And I must see a whole host of objects as sacred things with sacred power, like the mosque that you heard about in the Itau film last night. And I must recognize sacred persons and observe sacred actions. And one of these is the circumcision rituals of young men in the Khoisan tribe. Many hundreds of men have died from these dangerous circumcision rituals from infection. The Mandela Long Walk to Freedom film, which is a Weinstein production from that pedophile, rapist, pervert, Harvey Weinstein, who's sponsored a lot of evil films. The Mandela Long Walk to Freedom film starts with the circumcision ritual in Transkei that Nelson Mandela underwent, with the passing through the smoke of the fire, the prey singers, and being washed naked in the river, and all of this sort of thing. And then at a key point in the film, it comes back massively, Robin Island, with soaring music, and it's a key refrain throughout that coming back to the witchcraft ceremonies that Nelson Mandela submitted himself to. And so it just shows how a key message of Mandela Long Walk Freedom is go back to your ancestors, go back to the ancestral spirits, go back to the witch doctor, and so on. And Harvey Weinstein obviously supported that. During the World Cup 2010 soccer extravaganza, a lot of publicity was given to a Burmese rock python owned by a Sangoma, a witch doctor, in Nyanga. And it was alleged that this python was able to communicate with the Sangoma which team would win the match, and gamblers paid the Sangoma for the predictions. The SPCA found the snake to be underweight, suffering from dehydration, mouth rot, pneumonia, and they confiscated the python to give it medical care. The Sangoma, 25-year Siyabonga Matwete, said, "The SPCA does not understand Sangomas. Everything I said does not make sense to them," he said. And I would understand that, because what he says doesn't make sense to me either. The High Court in Pietermaritzburg found 28-year-old Smangaliso Ngubane guilty of murder for having slaughtered his 17-month-old baby daughter in a ritual killing. Amini Zaba was stabbed by her father 6 times in what state witnesses described as an offering to the ancestors. Ngubane testified he heard voices that he had to do this. I'm sure he did. Demonic voices. 2 teenage girls in Johannesburg were doused with petrol and set alight in a satanic ritual. The provincial police spokesman reported the girls were tied up by their friends, well, with friends like that, who needs enemies, and burned in what appeared to be a satanic ritual. The stark quotes from Isabella Little of the Teenage Advice Forum, Life Talk. Satanism is not spoken about very often. She mentioned an incident in Cape Town where a mother reported a teenage daughter was kidnapped and taken to a satanic church where another teenager was murdered, sacrificed. She managed to escape, but was very traumatized. Police investigated the incident, but it was never mentioned in the media. We always hear rumors about Satanism, but it's not something people are talking about. We would like them to come forward so this can come into the open. In Uganda, the government is setting up posters in playgrounds and on roadsides warning of the danger of abduction by witch doctors for child sacrifice. Police have investigated hundreds of cases of child sacrifice in Uganda. The mutilated bodies, children recovered at roadsides, the anti-human sacrifice task force, no, not anti-human trafficking, anti-human sacrifice task force, reports of the growing belief that when you sacrifice a child, you get wealth. These are people willing to buy these children to be sacrificed for the prosperity of business. This is right back to Baal worship and Moloch worship. The British-based charity Jubilee Campaign reports in over 900 cases of human sacrifice in Uganda. Churches sing a song, "Heal Our Land, End Child Sacrifice." A BBC undercover reporter filmed a local witch doctor who explained how the sacrifice of a child is a most powerful spell. The witch doctor was recorded saying there are 2 ways of doing this. We can bury the child alive on your construction site. We can cut him in different places and put the blood in bottles for spiritual medicine, muti. You can see on some of posters on electricity boxes around Cape Town, Dr. Uber and others offering thousands of rand cash for different body parts. Now, where are you going to get these body parts? You're not going to sell your own, surely. So, what is this doing? You know, get someone's body and start chopping them up and selling it to them. Sindapithi Spogeta Kamasina of the National Executive Committee of Traditional Healers Association claimed the roads of South Africa are haunted because whites don't fetch the spirits of the dead from roadside accidents. He explained this growing Christian tradition of putting up roadside memorial crosses and placing flowers at the scenes of an accident stops the soul of the departed from departing. And he claims these roadside memorials are causing accidents because white people don't appease their loved one's spirit. And he explained that in the African traditions, the spirit of the dead is brought back home from the scene of the dead. They use a branch from a young tree to seep up the spirit and take it to the body, which must be buried in an ancestral site. Which is why, despite years of me working in Khayelitsha, I've yet to see a cemetery there. I'm sure there is a cemetery in Khayelitsha, but I haven't found it yet. Because almost everyone who dies in Khayelitsha is taken back to Transkei to be buried in ancestral land. These and many other examples remind us that animism is real and the consequence of dedicating a nation to ancestral spirits very serious. The scriptures are crystal clear. You shall not practice divination or soothsaying. Give no attention to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. You shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. No one amongst us should be found who engages in consulting the dead, speaking with the dead, practicing witchcraft, sorcery. These are abominations to the Lord our God. And the Lord has not appointed such for you. Deuteronomy 18. The scriptures are clear. You cannot communicate with the spirits of departed ancestors. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Hebrews 9 verse 27 makes it clear. You cannot speak to departed spirits. So who are they speaking to? Demons pretend to be the departed spirits. Luke 16, our Lord makes it clear there's a great gulf set between the living and the dead, and communication between them is impossible. However, many people who think they're communicating with ancestral spirits are actually communicating with deceptive demons, unclean spirits, evil spirits, fallen angels, who have rebelled and are now bound in darkness for judgment. Their power is limited. They serve the devil, the prince of darkness, the prince of the power of the air. These occult practices are honoring Satan rather than God. They are making the enemies of God the guiding forces and the source of knowledge. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, they are departing from the faith. And we commanded not to learn the way of the heathen. Now, just to end off with a few interesting anecdotes. Most South African homes of white South Africans, especially Afrikaners, have braai places. And they have braai spots. What does the average animist think when he sees this? You have an altar in your garden where you worship your ancestral spirits. Of course, I mean, you've got fire, you've got meat, you've got sacrifice. You only invite the members of your clan there. So obviously a braai place is when whites worship their ancestral spirits, right? Makes sense? I'm a member of the Memorial Order of the Tin Hat. And of course we, on 11th of November, worldwide, veterans of different wars, will go to war memorials, lay flowers, and we know what we're doing. We're remembering their sacrifice. There's no ancestral worship here. But what does an animist see? It says, you hypocrites. You tell us not to worship ancestors. Well, what are you doing here? And it looks to them like animistic ancestral worship. A friend of mine trained at the same Baptist Theological Seminary I did, and he went as a missionary to the Congo. And in the Congo, he was in a remote area, and suddenly nobody spoke to him. And they wouldn't come to church, and nobody would greet them, and they thought, what's the problem? What has gone wrong? Well, in the end, one of the people shared with him, it's your baby food. You see, in your house, you've got all kinds of things. You've got tins of ham, and there's a picture of a pig on the outside, and inside there's ham. You've got tins of pineapples, a picture of pineapple outside, and you've got tins of bully beef. There's a picture of cow on the outside, and inside you've got meat, and you eat that. And what are you feeding a child? Gerber baby food. And there is a picture of a baby's head on the outside. You're feeding your children baby brains. I mean, how sick is that? Here you come and tell us the stuff's wrong. We turned away from this years ago, and now what are you doing? And so, well, why do you have a baby's face on the cover of a jar if that's not the contents? One last example. Church of Scotland Hospital, Reverend James Dalzell founded the Gordon Memorial Mission, which became the Church of Scotland Hospital in Masinga District in Natal, on Tugela River. This is part of Tugela Ferry. And here you can see the hospital that is there now. It's quite a big hospital. Well, this Scottish missionary retired to Scotland, died, and in accordance with his will, he wants his body cremated and the ashes brought back to Tugela Ferry and scattered on the river. What a dumb idea. I'm afraid that this man caused ruptions. In fact, the missionaries there said he put the course of missions decades back by this. Because the day arrived that the pastors from Tugela Ferry went off to Durban, collected the ashes, came in convoy back, went to the church chapel, had a memorial ceremony, and then they walked singing hymns down to the river, and they scattered the ashes of this man on the river. And what did the local animistic people see? Witchcraft. I mean, the muti of this man, powerful muti, the ashes of this man, and you know, putting a curse on the community by spreading these ashes on the water source. We do all our washing, cleaning, drinking. Everything is from the river. And you've gone and put a spell on the whole community. You Christian hypocrites, you speak against witchcraft, but you do it. And it didn't matter how much they explained, they'd irrevocably put the work of the gospel back. So we need to be very careful. We need to understand the Bible teaches us, do not fear Satan or his demons, but stand against him in the strength of the Lord. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for our animistic neighbors and those across the border that you may call us to witness to. Help us to understand them, their worldview, their way of looking, so we can be wise in our witness, that we can be effective in soul winning. We thank you, Lord, for the many millions of people who have been won to Christ from animistic backgrounds. And we pray, Lord, for millions more to bow the knee to King Jesus and to experience the love and the freedom and the forgiveness that can only come from you. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful messengers, for we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.